Welcome back to our study of Genesis. We are in chapter 19, and we're going to revisit verses 12 and 13. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides sons-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place? For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it.
So here we see that these angels reveal their mission, what they're there for. And so they ask Lot if he had sons, if he had sons-in-laws, or if he had daughters or anyone else in the city who was related to him. And if he did, he was to get them out of the city, because these angels said they were going to destroy it, because the cry of the city had reached to the Lord, and the Lord had sent those angels there to destroy the cities.
And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law.
And so after hearing what the angels are telling him, Lot goes out and he speaks to his sons-in-law and that had married his daughters. He told them to get out of the city because the Lord was going to destroy it. But they laughed in his presence, which is really amazing, but it happens on a regular basis. Sin mocks righteousness. Sin laughs in the face of God. You with me? That's why you can see it all through the ages. And where people are pursuing God, they're mocked, they're disdained, whatever. And so I want you to think about this. Lot has ties, I could say, in this city. It appears it's not just two virgin daughters, but he has sons-in-law, which means they're married to daughters, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so he has things at stake here. And because the men make the decisions, his daughters at the mercy of their husbands, and their husbands are laughing in the face of their father-in-law. The righteous man disdained by the perverse people.
And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city.
And now, even after hearing the message and the mission of the angels while they're there, and they're telling Lot to get out, get the family out. Lot is still procrastinating. He's not wanting to leave. And so the angels told him to hurry and get your wife and your two daughters out of this city. If you don't, they're going to perish when this sin of the city is punished. Now, note, it's the sin of the city. We just looked at a few verses prior how the men of the city, old and young, in other words, the city itself is saturated with sin. And when I say city, it's not just Sodom, but we're going to find that there's five cities and four of them are destroyed. And so, the sin, Heather and I were talking, it sins like a weed. And you don't cut weeds, they come back. The only thing you can do is dig it up by the roots. You have to eradicate the sin. And there's two ways of eradicating sin. The best way is for the sinner to get saved, you understand? Repent and turn away from the sin. The other way that sin is dealt with is through judgment and punishment. And that's what's going to happen here. And so Lot's not warning relatives, members of his family, to perish, but the angel said, you better get these out of here, or they'll die. You'll die with them if you don't get out of here. You know, you look at the Revelation, if you remember talking about Babylon, he says, come out from among them. You can't flirt with sin. You can't get in and rub shoulders and associate with the things that God hates. It'll take you down. It'll destroy you. Even though Lot wasn't actively involved in it, the King James Version says he vexed his soul. In other words, it was oppressing him because he was surrounded with perversity. He could have got up and got out of there had he chosen to, but he didn't. And now it's come to this point. If you don't get out of here now, you will die. But God's given you a chance. You with me? And I believe that's because of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city.
You think about it, Lot's delayed, and the angel just grabs her hand, get out of here, and leads them out of the city. That just shows you the mercy of God. Mm. Toward Lot and his wife and daughters.
And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for your life, look not behind you, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest you be consumed.
And so when they get outside the city, the angel says, all right, escape, save your lives. Now look at this, don't look back. You don't ever want to look back from where you came from. You with me? Don't look back. But he said, you go to the mountains. You get out of this area, this location, because the cities in this surrounding area are going to be destroyed too. So they were told to escape to the mountains so they wouldn't be destroyed. But Lot's a persistent fellow here.
Mm-hmm. He is. And before we move on, I want to talk about that not looking back for just a minute. I have a friend that has a sign that says, don't look back, you're not going that way. There's something we can learn from this. We could read over this. This is just instruction here for Lot and his family. But you think about the land that he was leaving. He was leaving a sinful environment. And there's a parallel here for us, you understand. We too leave a life of sin, don't we? It behooves us not to look back at that. But we've talked about in class before, people looking back saying, oh, the good old days, how glorious this was and that was. No, we need to keep our eyes going forward in the direction of the Lord. There's a lot here that we can draw a parallel from and learn from principles ourselves, you understand. All right, verse 18. And we'll read 18 through 20. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me, in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live.
Now Lot says to these angels, please, my lords, it's obvious that I found favor in your sight. And you magnified your mercy to me by sparing our lives. However, I cannot escape to the mountains because some evil may overtake me and bring about my death. You think the angels would send you somewhere that's going to get you destroyed? They're trying to keep you from being destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And so he goes on to say, look, there's a small city nearby. Let me flee to that city so that my life will be spared. Now, you're going to find, here, you'll go ahead and read the next verse. Okay. I won't jump ahead of you.
And he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken.
Hey. Now, the city of Zoar would have been destroyed had Lot listened to them, to the angels, and escaped to the mountains. But they honored his request. Now, this is to show you the favor man has with God. A righteous man has favor with God. And God honored his request. That city was saved for one righteous man that wasn't even in it, that wanted to go into it. Okay, and so they said, all right, we'll honor your request. And so Lot went to Zoar. And incidentally, the name Zoar is dealing with small or little. Okay, it's just a little city.
Okay. Verse 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar.
Now, that tells you something. By the time they reached Zoar, the sun had risen. And so that'll give you a little idea of their travel and, you know, when all this stuff is taking place. And Lot is going out and talking to his sons-in-law, okay? But by the time the sun has risen, they arrive in the city.
Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground.
So you find that when Lot and his family arrived at the city of Zoar, the Lord rain, fire, brimstone being sulfur, upon Sodom and Gomorrah. He also destroyed the cities in the valley, which was Admah and Zeboim, the inhabitants in the cities, and the vegetation. Now, people talk about the unfairness of God and how God is love and God won't do this. The way you deal with sin is eradicate it. If you don't, it'll reproduce. Mm-hmm. And so what God is dealing with is the sin. The people have chosen to yield to it, so they become victims of it. You with me? Mm-hmm. If you want to stay on a sinking ship, you're going to go down with the ship. But you can't be rescued if you choose to the safety features that you're given, you understand. And salvation is a safety feature. If you call out to the Lord, then the Lord will hear you. But no, these people are so engrossed in their sin and liking their sin, God has to deal with it by wiping out the entire city. It's sort of like what's going on today with Israel and Hamas. You can't negotiate with it. You have to get rid of it. You have to eradicate it. Or I like the term they use, neutralize it, to where it can never be a threat again. Okay? So God dealt with it.
But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt.
What did God say? Don't look back. Why do you think she's looking back? Could it be that she has daughters there? Remember the sons-in-law? She didn't stay focused. Jesus made a statement like this. One who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. They were told, don't look back. And because she did, she turned into what the King James Version calls a pillar of salt or a statue of salt. Just a stationary object of salt. Lot's paying a high price for that choice he made. You understand? Daughters, sons-in-law, wife. But it's not over.
And this is the man, remember, who had so much wealth, riches, so many cattle and possessions that he had split from Abraham because the land couldn't hold him.
He could have started his own city.
But look what he's leaving with. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace.
So Abraham gets up early the next morning, and he goes to the place where he talked to the Lord, and he looked in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding valley, and he saw that smoke rising up from the land, like the smoke of a furnace. And it comes to this realization. There was not 10 righteous people there. You understand? Not 10 righteous people in the city. You think there's 10 righteous people in the city? There may not be as many as you think. We're talking about people in right standing with God, not professing Christians. And there's a world of difference between a professing Christian and one who's in right standing with God.
Sorry, 29. I lost. Thank you. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt.
Now think about that. When God destroyed those cities of the valley, he remembered Abraham and delivered Lot from the destruction that came upon Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, and Zeboah. He remembered Abraham. Isn't that amazing?
Y'all, that's so important. We want you to remember it. It's going to be on your test. Lot was spared and delivered out of Sodom and Gomorrah because God remembered Abraham. You're going to need to remember Abraham. You remember Abraham too. God did. We should too. Verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters.
So Lot decides he doesn't need to stay in Zoar. Evidently he's in the same environment that he was at Sodom. But yet he's preserved that wickedness by not listening to what the angels told him to do. But he decides to get out of there, to get out of that city, and he goes to the mountain, he finds a cave, and he lives in the cave because he is afraid to stay in Zoar. Amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in to us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father.
So now they've left the city. Now they're in isolation. Here they are up in the mountains by themselves. And so the oldest daughter thinks about this, and she talks to the youngest daughter, two daughters there, and she says, look, we've got to preserve our dad's posterity is what it boils down to. He's getting old. And there's no, we don't have any man up here to get us pregnant. So we got to get our father drunk with wine, and then we'll have sexual relations with him so we can preserve our father's posterity. Now, you see the demise because of Lot's initial decision? Now it's coming to the fact of incest. Okay? It's like just going downhill for this man. Okay?
Verse 33. Mm-hmm. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose.
So they carry out the plan. The older daughter, they get the father drunk. The older daughter goes in, has sexual relationship with her daddy, and she becomes pregnant. He doesn't know. He's drunk. He doesn't know when she laid down. He doesn't know when she got up. But he did get her pregnant.
Verses 34 and 35. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose.
So the next day the older daughter says to the to her younger sister, listen, last night I had sexual relations with her father. We get him drunk with wine again tonight. Then you go in and have sexual relations with him so that we can preserve our father's posterity. So that night they got their father drunk again with wine. And the younger daughter went in and had sexual relationships with her father. And he did not know when she lay down or when she got up. Double incest. And so what's the result? Both daughters become pregnant by their father.
And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day.
Now I want you to think about this. The Moabites are descendants of Lot by his own daughter. They were arch enemies of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And then this younger one?
Mm-hmm. She bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day.
So the younger one gave birth to the son. She called him Ben-Ami, and he is a progenitor of the Ammonites, enemies of Israel. Amazing, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Bad choices have bad consequences. You know, I said he could have started the city. You understand that two nations were birthed out of this. What if he would have chosen not to go into Sodom, not to stay around that environment, and he was so wealthy and he had servants and all this, why could he not just have developed his own community? He ends up doing it, doesn't he? But a horrible way to do it.
And you remember when he first decided to when they separated, he chose that well-watered plain. He looked at the natural circumstances. what appeals to the eye.
The broad way.
It was a broad way, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. The broad way is enticing. Few find that straight and narrow. Because it's not enticing. It's discipline. It requires effort. It requires a person to operate with self-control to go in that area.
It takes self-control to stop and ask the Lord, Lord, what do I do? Where do I go? That requires a discipline, you understand. We make ourselves do that instead of making decisions based on circumstances.
What determines the way you go is desire.
Yeah.
You have to desire that straight and narrow, or you won't go there. If you don't have the desire, you won't have the discipline. Most people have the desire over here, and so they don't have the discipline to go in the direction of the Lord. They go the easy way. And this is a society today that wants everything easy. Don't tell me to do something hard. Don't tell me to read the Bible for myself. Man, let me get a shortcut. Just somebody tell me. And that's what's happened to the world today. They've listened to too many lying preachers that have taught them false doctrine, taught them erroneous things. And you look at how the church has been infiltrated by the world. The church is no longer a spiritual entity that people can go to and get into the presence of God. The status quo church is an entertainment center. And they're making them theaters, arenas, whatever. You with me? Mm-hmm. It's just an entertainment feel. The preacher's entertained. The singer's entertained. And so you go to be entertained, not to be instructed in the ways of the Lord. And you enjoy your demise, and you don't even know it. That's the sad part. Thank God there's some that still stand up with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. There's some that'll dare to swim upstream and not go with the flow. You understand? But be led by the Spirit of God. And that's what we have to do. You understand, Abraham didn't go with the flow. But thank God he walked the land. Amen.
Amen. Chapter 20 tells of Abraham and Sarah's deception concerning her relationship to Abraham, God's appearance to Abimelech, Abimelech's rebuke to Abraham, his restoration of Sarah, Abraham's intercession, and God healing the women in Abimelech's household.
You're going to find in this chapter that Abraham didn't do everything perfect. You understand?
Yeah.
So there's hope for you.
Yeah.
For me. You with me?
Yeah.
But God had selected him for a purpose. And God protected him and kept him on track, or got him back on track, so that purpose could be fulfilled, not tampered with.
And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar.
So Abraham leaves the place he has, the place he was been staying there at Mamre, and he begins his journey, goes to the south, and settles between Kadesh and Shur. And the name of the place is called Gerar, which is you'll find that it was a city of the Philistines. Gerar is the Philistines.
And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah.
But now look what he does. Abraham tells the men of Gerar that Sarah's his sister. So Abimelech, who's the king of Gerar, he sends and takes Sarah for himself. In other words, he's going to take her as a wife. Now, what's Abraham doing? Self-preservation.
Mm-hmm.
They had an agreement that when we go travel around, we get to a place, you tell them you're my sister because as beautiful as you are, they'll kill me to get you. Evidently, Sarah was some kind of knockout woman.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand? Now, I'm saying this woman was beautiful, even in her old age, when a king would want to take her into his harem, so to speak. And Abraham, I don't want to get killed. So you just tell them you're my sister. I'll give you up just to save my life. Well, that's not the way to do it. So don't follow that example. Learn from it. Okay?
But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife."
So God has a plan for Abraham. So he appears to Abimelech in a dream. He says, "You will die because of the woman you've taken as a man's wife. You're playing with death."
Mm-hmm.
Well, it gets Abimelech's attention.
Mm-hmm. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister,' and she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this."
So Abimelech had not yet had sexual relations with Sarah, and so he said to the Lord, "Lord, would you destroy a just nation? Did the man not say that she was his sister? And did she not say that he was her brother?" He said, "I acted in innocence. I did not willfully take a man's wife. I didn't know she was his wife."
Verse 6. And God said unto him in a dream, "Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore, I suffered you not to touch her. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for you, and you shall live. And if you restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, and thou and all that are thine."
So God replies to Abimelech in a dream. He says, "I know what you did. You did in innocence. That's why I kept you from sinning against me. I did not allow you to touch her. Give the man's wife back to him." Now note this. He's a prophet.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham, God calls a prophet. And then he says, "He will pray for you." Now, I think this is interesting. The man who deceived you will pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
He will pray for you. But if you do not return his wife to him, you and all that you have will die. You got a choice to make.
Mm. It's pretty serious. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid.
So when the king gets up early and he tells all his servants, those around him, you know, the diplomats and all, he tells them what happened and what the Lord has said to him, and it scares them. They're all afraid.
Mm-hmm. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not be done."
So Abimelech calls for Abraham. He sends for him. He asks him, "What have you done to us?
Mm-hmm.
In what way has the king offended you to bring such a great sin on him and his kingdom. Note that. It's not just him, but it's affecting his kingdom as well. And he said to Abraham, "What, you shouldn't have done what you did."
Mm-hmm. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?"
What did you see that would cause you to do such a thing as this?
And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake."
There it is. I did not think that the fear of God was in this place, and I thought you'd kill me in order to get my wife.
That's pretty serious. "And yet indeed, she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife."
And so he told Abimelech that Sarah was his sister. She was the daughter of his father, but not the daughter of his mother. So he had taken her to be his wife. And when God called him to leave his country and his father's house, he had asked Sarah to show him kindness wherever they went by saying he was her brother. And so that's how the story goes. And we're going to have to stop it there because our time's up. And we can pick back up with this in our next session. Okay? Father, I thank you that you bless us indeed to enlarge our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up your countenance upon us and you give us peace. So Lord, we invite you to rise up, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you be before you. You guys have a great rest of the week, and stay warm if you can.
It's going to be cold tonight.